awe of what he's accomplished in his life. Of course, he didn't have much choice with the genes he inherited from Tom and Ann. And we love him very much. And in sincerity, I'm afraid I will disappoint you. One of the most important books that's been written in the last two decades is a book that you're probably not interested in plowing through, but it has a real message. It's called We Live in a Secular State. Now, what's meant by that? What's meant is that essentially we live in a society of Western Europe and America where God is no longer meaningful. Now that's hard, very hard, for people like you living in Milton, Tennessee, to put your head around. It's hard for me, the way I grew up in Columbia, Tennessee. But the fact is, our culture has come to live and to believe and think as if there is no God. That has emboldened us to think that we humans have got it cornered. By science and technology, we have succeeded so well that we have come to believe, like Adam and Eve believed, when they were tempted to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that by knowledge they could direct their own lives. They could get it done on their own. Now, I ask that the Beatitudes be read because the Beatitudes represent attitudes that are the exact opposite that led Adam and Eve to their sin. Now, I am giving my interpretation to their sin, and you think about it, and you may think that I'm a little off base or whatever. But I want you to understand where I'm going with it. Adam and Eve sought independence from God. They sought independence from God, thinking they could handle life by knowledge and reason. Now, I want us to look at some of our earliest ancestors. And one of the things I've done when I have taught people going into ministry, I have had a young woman come in and do a genogram with them. That is a way to quickly look at your grandparents on both sides, your uncles, and all those, and then look at your parents and all their brothers and sisters and their children till it comes down to you. Now, there are a lot of ways that psychologists have found to assess personality. But I believe one of the most effective ways is to kind of look at where you came from, like a genogram. I've had 35-year-old men cry when the lady took them through that system so that they saw what had happened with their grandparents and their own parents. I think we should look at our earliest ancestors today to get a good sense of what human beings in general are and what we would be if Christ were not in our lives. Who knows who built the first city? Who?
Cain.
Where? I can't place you. Where are you?
Right over there.
Cain.
You are the first person in I don't know how many years I've ever asked that knew that.
I'm sorry.
No, you're wonderful. Where did you learn that?
By studying the Bible, actually. So.
Do you realize what he's just said? The first murderer built the first city. The first murderer built the first organized government separated from God. Think about that. That hit me, Jerry. That hit me one time, and I wondered where I had been. And I am being as honest with you as I can be. I have asked many people that. People who teach Bible. And they've missed.
Sorry to hear that.
What am I doing to make you feel sorry? I am congratulating you. Now, that ought to tell us something. There was a great scholar that lived in the 4th century named Augustine. And he took that example of Cain and Abel and likened it to the two legendary brothers that built Rome. See, Jerry knows about that too. Absolutely. And jealousy was involved in both. Now, I'm going to say something next that does not apply to my good friend Teb and others who are in government. I want to be clear about that.
I'm the tax collector and they know it, brother.
Human government has always been and always will be a mess. Do not expect human government to bring heaven on earth. Do not expect any kind of change that people proclaim this is going to make things really wonderful. It never happens. Alexander Hamilton thought in his day, he was an aide to George Washington in the Revolutionary War and became the first Secretary of Treasury, that the new knowledge in the Western world would have let us avoid the problems of Greece and Rome. It has not let us. We still have the same human condition. The same human condition. Things got so bad, as the children saw in a video with humankind, that God decided to destroy all of humanity. I've recently been to the Museum of the Ark in Northern Kentucky. If you have a chance, stop by to see it. It'll bring it all very much home to you. And it's pretty well proven that a wooden vessel could be constructed to contain all animal kind. They don't say that it contained every variety of deer, but it contained the deer-like mates so that they could reproduce. Now, you would think that the flood that just wiped out everything would have taught us as humans something. But the people that lived between the Tigris on the eastern side of the Tigris and the western side of the Euphrates, where we've been fighting a lot, decided that they were smart enough that they would erect a tower all the way into heaven. Now, God didn't like that. Now, and if you have an answer to this, I'd like for you to respond. What if all the people of the world, or just the United States, or just any country, decided on their own that they wanted to create a new world culture, and they had the ability to cooperate to get it done? What do you think the world would look like? I think it would look like our collective desires and lust. If we could do what we wanted to do to create a world, I wouldn't want to live in it. Would you? See, I don't think we could do it. And God didn't think we should, because he knew what would be the result. So he confused the language. And they couldn't do it. They couldn't do their great thing. Now, what that tells me, and it's been a long time coming, there was a day in my life that I could have told you who every member of the president's cabinet was. I kept up with politics. I thought it meant something, particularly at the national level. You see, one of the problems we have is that we, as, quote, modern Western people, decided that we were basically thinkers, and we missed something. Yes, we are thinkers. God has given humans that ability. But there's something more basic about us than just being thinkers. It's that God created us relational people. You say, what do you mean? Just look around here, Harris. See, I knew Johnny Lehue, and I've met his family, and we think relations are just natural. But without God-given ability to relate to other people, we would not have the potential to love. Now, this is going to be, perhaps, except to Jerry, a new idea. God is a society of three people. God is a community of three persons. We call that Trinity. That's unlike Islam's God, who is a solitary one. And the social God made the relational self. For what purpose? For that person to relate to him as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit relate to one another. I was on a plane flying out of Birmingham many years ago, and I was sitting by a nun. And I said, what are you doing coming to Birmingham, in Birmingham? She said, I'm here to practice my ability to relate to other people. She had come there to live in community with two or three other nuns. I was staggered. Why would a nun have to have practice in living with other people? Now, she had been in Mother Teresa's House of the Dying. She was a midwife in Africa. She lived in community all the time. And then she hit me. She said, "The hardest thing you'll ever do in your life is to live with another person." Maybe there's never been any edge in your marriage. Maybe your children and you, it's always been blissful. Maybe every relationship has been blissful. But most lives have a considerable amount of conflict. We just sometimes have to live through it and repent. Think about that. A nun saying, "The hardest thing you'll ever do is live with another person." Now, here's the truth. We all have decided at one time or another that we won't live with God. We've all decided we'll do it ourselves. We're sometimes like the 2-year-old. Me do it. Me do it. Me can do it because I'm smart. Really, all you need in this life is just your common sense. Just follow your common sense. Well, you see, when common sense is not in relation to God, when I'm not living within community with God, my common sense can go crazy. The common sense today, if you were born a male, you can decide you'll just become a female. Just by deciding in your head that you can become female. I was teaching a graduate course at Belmont, and they got worried because I was a part-time teacher, and in walked the first alternate person. The voice was like a man, but the dress was like a woman. I wasn't used to that. You see, we've come up with all kinds of ideas. We can do anything we think of as humans. There are no boundaries. It's just up to us and what we think. We can become anything we want to. That's the reason Paul said in the last half of the first chapter of Romans that the Romans had gone in a way crazy because they got male and female mixed up. You are a blessed people. You live in a beautiful, prosperous area where those kind of beliefs have not widely penetrated. That's wonderful. And you're a congregation of people committed to a biblical understanding of what it is to be a human. Now, here's what it is to be a human. Ultimately, God wants us to be as much like Jesus as we possibly can be. As much like Jesus as we can be. How do we become like Jesus? Now, I hope you follow me in what I'm going to say next, because in our Church of Christ fellowship, we have missed something. Many years ago, before most of you were around, I was a student at Lipscomb. I was looking through a book display down where students gathered, and I picked up a book, and Ted, the book's thesis was this: we in the Church of Christ should not talk about morality. Leave that to the denominations. We should talk about what the church is to be. Meaning, we should make sure we get everything right, that the church is organized by elders. I believe that. We should make sure that baptism is only by immersion. I believe that. We should only sing and not have instruments. I believe that's best. I believe that's best. But putting those forms as our primary goal to become like Christ, we will not become like Christ. We will miss it. Now let's pick up with the biblical story. After the flood, Shem had, there were three sons. I got my chronology mixed up, but there were three sons that descended eventually out of the whole progeny of Adam and Eve. One was Jabal, who lived in tents and had many herds. That's like the modern man who has an incredibly big mansion with millions of dollars in the stock market. There was Jubal, who played the harp and the lyre. That begins entertainment, and we have gone entertainment mad. As one great author said, we are amusing ourselves to death. We are caught up in distraction from our hurried way of life. And then there was Tubal, who's with us everywhere today. He's the engineer because he was a forger of bronze and iron. All of those things are all right within their place, but we have amplified them. That's our culture. And then, in that circumstance, I've skipped a point and I'm coming back to it. God came down and selected a particular person to create his own chosen people. Out of all humanity, he came down to the descendants of Shem and picked out Abraham to start his chosen people. Now you would think everything's going to be all right, because he puts them in Egypt, making a people, a distinct people out of them, leads them out. And the lead point was Christ the rock, according to Paul. They drank from that rock, they ate from that rock, but they fell into sexual immorality and idolatry. Moses led them to the promised land. Joshua gave them rule over the promised land. Then they lost confidence in God, and they wanted a king with a standing army. Eventually, God took all of the northern tribes into one of the most cruel of all punishments, captivities. There are pictures of them being led away with hooks in their jaws, their mouths, and their tongues into Assyria. A little bit later, he took the Jews away because they had drifted away. Now, after 70 years in Babylon, they returned. They never worshiped idols again. But you know what they did? They eventually founded synagogues. And they founded religious groups like the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the lawyers. And they concentrated on the details of the law. See, I was a professor at Lipscomb, a professor of religious education. We came to thought if we just taught people enough, they would get close to God. It's not so. You don't get close to God through this. You get close to God through this. You have to live with God. You have to live in community. The Holy Spirit must enter. And so when God came down in the form of Jesus, the most religiously educated people in the world at the time, their leaders, did not see him as God. They didn't recognize him. Now, it's the reason I ask for the reading of the Beatitudes. God had tried for thousands of years to perfect a race that would live in faith and community with him. In the coming of Jesus, he said, no longer. I'm going to pick people out of all races on the face of the earth who are poor in spirit, who are meek, who mourn, who are persecuted. In a way, he's going to pick the little people, not the triumphant people. Not the people that have made it big because they're smarter than everybody else. He's come for these people. Now, what I want to leave with you is, I believe you are intent on being those kind of people. We should not be worried about the big folks. We should not be worried about those who have huge success. We should not be worried about those who are proud, who don't mourn for anything. We should be content to be a beatitude people. And if that's the case, God will bless us. He may not bless us all alike materially. But one way I have thought about who the meek are not necessarily weak people, but they're people who go about getting things done without making a lot over it. The mournful people are those that reflect on their sins, even though they know they're forgiven. They reflect on the consequences of sin in the world around them, and they mourn about it. Blessed are you when you don't get along completely with the people of this world, that you live so differently that they may even laugh at you. You see, I have come to believe the time is not far off when this nation will become so functionally atheistic that people like us will be persecuted. My concern is that we're not ready for it. We're not ready for it. I pray that somehow or another I will have the courage not to give in to the society around me. I'd like to end with a short prayer. Father, I pray your blessings on these wonderful people. I pray your blessings on Teb and his ministry here, the elders who lead and guard this flock. Help us, Father, to be the kind of people that Jesus said would be blessed. I ask this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.